I'm glad you're here for this midweek Bible study on a cold night. I'm not a cold weather person. Sorry for those who are. I know some people love this weather. It is not my cup of tea. But it has been a pretty day. Before we jump into our study tonight, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, chapter 10. We have spent a couple weeks on this. Hopefully tonight we'll finish it up. But before we do, just to let everybody know, please make your plans to be with us Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible class, and then at 10:30 for our worship. Also, please continue to pick up one of the bulletins that are located in the foyer. There's a list of items in there, announcements, things like that, that are really important and handy for us. If you haven't done that, please do that. Really appreciate Buddy and Janine taking that on and putting that together for us. In the way of announcements, I don't really have anything new other than Steve Warren let me know today that he was not feeling great Monday, and so he went in to take a test. He has not gotten his results back as far as whether it is the virus or not, or is there something else. He said he doesn't think it's the virus, but who knows for sure. But he did say as soon as he found out, he'd let me know, and I'll get information out there. I know on Sunday they attended downstairs up near the screen, so if anybody's wondering if you would sit near them, but he passed that information along, and like I said, when I know something, I will definitely pass that along to you as well. All right, if you would, let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for your great kindness and your love, the generosity that you show to us each and every day. Father, please be with our study tonight. Please bless our minds and our hearts as we think about the conversion of Cornelius and his household and the work you did there through Peter and the challenging thoughts and ideas that were brought to mind, and Father, things that still challenge us to this day. Father, please help us all to continue to study and yearn to learn and grow and to stretch ourselves spiritually. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless our congregation here in Sanford. We pray that you'll bless us during a difficult time with the virus and all the effects that we see from it. And just pray, Father, that you'll bless us, and that even despite what's going on, we know that you can do great things through us. Father, please be with Steve and Michelle as they're waiting for his test. We pray that you'll bless him and their family. Father, please continue to be with all those on our sick list, those that are mindful of. Just pray, Father, that you'll bless them and their homes. Father, most of all, we say thank you for Jesus. We know he's the reason we're here. He's what gives us hope and life. Father, we're just so thankful that he was willing to go to such great lengths in order to provide salvation to all those who would obey the gospel. Father, thank you. All this we ask in his name. Amen. All right, so we have been looking at Acts chapter 10. This is our third lesson in this particular chapter. In our previous lesson, we discussed we completed that topic of how God opened the eyes of Peter, how he showed him that vision three times of the picnic sheet with the different meats on it, and how God said to him, or the angel said to him, don't call common what God has cleansed. At the time, Peter was not aware exactly what God was trying to tell him, but he will as we go on. But we talked about that and how God began to open his eyes up. It's at that same time that the men from Cornelius' house have come. They have explained to Peter. We began that discussion of looking at what they said, how Peter responded. And then In this lesson tonight, we're going to go on, continue looking at that, at how Cornelius and his household were taught the gospel. And we've already hinted at and discussed some about the significance of this, that here is a man who is a Gentile, who has up until this time been someone on the outside looking in at God's grace. Well, now God is bringing opportunity to share in that grace to his house. And so we're going to continue that. And then we're going to see how they respond to that. As all of us are given opportunities to respond to the gospel call, some obey, some choose not to. Well, what did Cornelius and his household do? And we're going to look at some of the things that surround that. When we were last discussing, we discussed up through verse 26. So tonight we're going to go on from 27 forward, and we're going to continue looking at how Peter was sent to this household of Cornelius, Acts 9 through 33. The biggest section of discussion in this particular chapter. So let's go into verse 27. Before I do that, any questions that you have or comments before we jump into continuing on? I know it's a little bit harder to discuss with the mask on. We'll get through that, and if you have one, just go ahead. If we have to repeat it a couple times, we'll keep listening till we get it. Yes, sir. Okay, great question. Unintentional, intentional, maybe. And I'll explain what I mean. Just notice the reaction of Peter to the vision and how slow he is to come around that. Now, we talked last time about how Jesus had said to him on numerous, and the other apostles and other disciples, on numerous occasions, how he was opening up his kingdom to all men, right? He said over and over, go back to Mark 16:16, right? He says, go into all the world and to all the creation, right? And he said it numerous times over and over again about how the gospel is for all. Yet, they still aren't doing it, right? And here's the learning curve for them, right? So their whole life before Jesus was spent with the idea of, we're Jews, you all are Gentiles, and there's a separation between us. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, and that's how they saw it. Well, Jesus is transforming those ideas. Those are radical ideas to them, right? Because that's just not how they've lived their lives. They've always seen themselves as different than Gentiles. And so when you see yourselves different for so long, it's hard to overcome that. I don't mean to pick on a touchy subject, but let's think about racial issues in our own country. How long has it taken us to get over some of those? I mean, and it's because we've seen ourselves as different when we're not. We're not different. But there continues to be, and I think it's a lot limited from what it used to be, but they're still getting over those ideas. Well, that's the same thing going on here. And so my opinion, I don't there's no scriptural text I know of that says that's why they didn't. But I think this definitely alludes to that idea of, up to this point, they've just not really seen that was what they were supposed to do. And to kind of back that up, later on, as they do begin getting Gentiles in the church, what becomes the problem between Jews and Gentiles? What do the Jews start trying to do to the Gentiles? They try to get them to hold their traditions, like circumcision, right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we go on, but that was a big problem. We looked at that in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul himself had to withstand Peter to the face because he's still trying to bring those customs. And so they still can't get over that. They can't get out of that mindset of the kingdom is for all, right? And I keep saying the word right. I'm developing a habit. I don't mean to do that, but you notice yourself picking up those things. But and so the challenge is going to be for these early Christians to get out of that. Now, what's kind of unique, and somebody mentioned this last time, is Paul doesn't seem to have that problem. He doesn't make the Gentiles try to conform to Judaism in any kind of way. He says Christianity is the way, that's what you serve. But for some of the other high-ranking, quote-unquote, more notable Jewish Christians, they have trouble with that. And even Peter, what's interesting, Galatians 2, and I'll shut up and move on, but is he doesn't seem to, he seems to begin to get over it in Galatians 2, because before James and the other apostles come down, remember what Paul said, was he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, had no problem with it, but as soon as they come, what happens? Peer pressure. And then he goes back into the way he was. And so there's this time period when there's some real kind of discomfort among some Christians with these ideas. Good question. I don't know the full answer to it, but that's how I, that's my opinion about it. Other questions, comments? Good ones. So what we need to realize is this chapter is so important to the history of the church. It is a fundamental change in thought. Now, Jesus, like I said, had established a long time ago that this is the way it was going to be early on in his ministry. However, for the people, that's going to take a while to accept. Now, just imagine in a few decades from this point, the numbers in the church, you're going to have far greater numbers of Gentile Christians, and you're going to have Christians who are formerly Jewish. And so we'll think about some more of these thoughts. Any other questions? All right, let's go on. Let's read the text here and continue talking. And if I hit some of those points I've already talked about, I'll try to go through those quickly. But the text reads in 27, "And as he talked with them, or with him, he went in and found many persons. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew,'" now notice this is going back to that mindset, "'for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another race. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?'" Now, he points out this idea that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Is Peter right about that? Okay, definitely.
There were laws that they weren't to intermarry. Mm-hmm. There were laws about who could attend in the courtyard of the temple. But as far as being friends, you know, eating, the dietary laws, of course. But you know, Peter had sort of, I don't want to say stretched it, but that wasn't exactly the way that.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was a Jew.
Yeah. Yeah, and so he's partly right, partly wrong, right? There were stipulations God had placed through the law of Moses on associations, like intermarriage between Jew and Gentile. That wasn't supposed to happen. And there were some other relationship things, but it wasn't completely true, right? There were some times when they would associate. Like you said, Jesus would associate sometimes with Gentiles. And you think about the great example in John 4, the Samaritan woman who is half Jew, half Gentile, biracial person who Jesus is sitting there talking with. And so what the Jews did sometimes, especially the Pharisees would do this, they would take what God said about intermarriage and some of these other customary laws, and they would stretch them out. But weren't they very hypocritical about it? Because sometimes that when it was convenient, that was the rule. But when it wasn't convenient, that wasn't the rule. Think about Solomon, you think about other kings, you think about the associations they had with Egypt and with Assyria and all these other. And so when it was convenient for them, Yes, we can't associate with Gentiles. But when it's convenient, well, we need your help here. Or sometimes in marriage, did they always hold to that? By no means. Look at Solomon again.
Apostates, yeah. Rahab, and I mean, into the lineage of Christ. So they did allow someone to come in through their group if they embraced the beliefs.
Yeah, but they had to embrace the Mosaic Law, right? They had to embrace that lifestyle. Absolutely. But so, is he right? Yes and no. I mean, there's something to it, but what they would often do was put up all these hedges around laws, and they would hold more to their hedge than they would the law. But anyway, so but like Vance mentioned, he's a Christian now. He's not Jew, right? And that's one of the things they're going to struggle with, is this idea of identity. Because for some Jewish Christians, how did they still see themselves? Well, they saw themselves as Jewish Christians instead of just Christians. But he goes on to say, God has shown me what? Well, he's shown me, don't call people common or unclean whom I've cleansed. Now, he's going back to that vision. So it seems like at some point between Peter coming down off that roof and getting to the house of Cornelius, he figured something out, hasn't he? He didn't. At first, he was kind of pondering it. That's what the text tells us as he's sitting up on the roof and the men come. Well, somewhere along the way, it dawns on him. Oh, God really isn't talking about meat here. What he's really talking about are people. But he still asks the question, interestingly enough, I ask then why you sent for me. All right, so he's just inquiring, well, why am I here? I want to notice something he says later on in this kind of vein of discussion. In Acts 15 and verse 7, he's later talking about the work that was done. And you notice, and they're under discussion here, they're talking about the work of Paul in 15. But notice what Peter says. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." And so you see, Peter really seems to have finally gotten it in his head and his heart about what's going on here. And of course, he's referring to some events that are going to take place in just a few minutes. But he says, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so that opportunity was afforded to them. You know, and we think about what the prophet Micah said. And you think about God had been laying this groundwork for the Gentiles hearing the gospel well before even Jesus. You notice in Micah 6 and verse 8 what Micah the prophet says about those who would please God. He said, "He has told you," talking about God, "O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" And so, what is God calling men to do? Well, he says three things, right? It's about obedience, and it's about being obedient from the heart, laying the groundwork of, it's not about your nationality, it's not about who your parents are, it's not about where you come from, but it really has a lot more to do with your devotion to God. And even today, what's the distinction made? Well, it's who are Christians? Well, it's no particular race. It's no particular country or nationality. None of those things are part of the equation, but it is those who what? Walk humbly with their God. And so that's what is being alluded to here, this idea that God doesn't make that distinction between people. All right, let's go on back into the text. Let's go back to verse 30. So Peter says, why have you sent for me? Well, Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. What a wonderful attitude this man has. We've already looked at last time about when Cornelius sent for Peter, what was one of the things he did right after? Well, he called for his family and friends. He said, come here. Come here. And so you had this large gathering of people in the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius says, we're here, we're ready to listen. Now, as of yet, has Cornelius heard anything about the gospel? No, he hasn't, right? He still has not been told what to do to be saved. He's not been told anything about the church that we know of or any of those kind of things. And so he says, we're here ready to listen. You know, we're reminded of Romans 10:17, where Paul writes what? Faith, what comes where? Comes from where? From hearing the word of God. And so he says, I need to hear what the Lord commanded you. Teach us. We're ready to receive it. And that's the attitude that we should have. That's the attitude that the gospel is looking for. That's the kind of attitude that will be changed and molded by the word of God. And so they're there ready to hear. And so as we continue on, Cornelius and his household hear the gospel in this next section in verses 34 through 43. And that's what we're going to look at. Before I jump into that, any questions about anything? Any comments? All right, so let's go on to verse 34. And let's read the text here, 34 and 35. Let's notice what Luke writes. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. Kind of allusion to that Micah 6:8 passage, isn't it? What does God want? What is God looking for? The one who will fear him, who will respect him, who will respond in faith to him and do what is right. There's sometimes this mindset, and I was just watching this video the other day about this guy who was challenging the church, a preacher in the church, Church of Christ. I don't remember where this man was, where the video was from, but he was challenging this idea that in the church we teach a false doctrine of works. Well, I can't get into that whole explanation of it, but I do encourage you. It's on Facebook. Go back and watch it. It does take about an hour, but it's from GBN, and they take what he says, and they try to answer some of the challenges he makes. But do we believe that? Do we believe that our works will save us? Is that an ideal that anyone in here holds? Do any of us believe that our works will save us?
A little bit.
And that's true, and we'll go there and just... So let's think about that. Good point. So are we saved by our works? The Bible does not teach that. You show me the text that teaches me that I'm saved. Jesus saves me, and it's because of his sacrifice I will never earn my salvation. That's where the misunderstanding comes. There's this ideal out there that some people believe that we teach it that you have to earn your salvation. I don't believe that. Now, what the Bible does teach, however, and right here, Peter, this is from the mouth of Peter. Now notice what he says. What does God expect? Or what does God want? He says, anyone who fears him and what? And does what is right, that's a work, in is acceptable to him. Does God require something of us? Could that be labeled a work? Well, maybe. But I need to understand your definition of work. Now, if you're trying to say that when you're talking about work, that it's work that makes me acceptable to God, no. What makes me acceptable is the blood of Jesus. That's what cleanses me. But does God require stuff of me? Absolutely. James, faith without works is dead. The only text in the Bible that ever uses the phrase faith alone is in a negative sense. Faith alone is dead. That's a dead faith. And so does God require something? Well, Peter says yes. Who does what is right is then accepted by God. And so that's a false idea. Again, like I mentioned, it's echoes of what Micah 6:8 says. And so you get to this idea of, does God want to save people? Well, absolutely, right? God has done everything in his power to provide a way of escape, a way of salvation. You look at, Paul says, writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all people to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, you notice there that God, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But you notice there again, the idea of reaching repentance, that God does require something of us to be saved. But does he make distinctions among us? Well, only distinction that's made are those who are willing to obey, those who are willing to respond in faith, those who are willing to do what God has called, and those who don't, right? And so that doesn't have anything to do with my genetics, my skin color, my economic standing, my education level, my power in this world. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with my willingness to respond. Paul writes, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so God is reaching out to all of us. Again, the same kind of idea. I'll just go through this real quickly. Galatians 3:26 and following, Paul again writing about the union of those who were formerly Jew and those who were formerly Gentile into one body. He says, for in Christ you are all, Jew and Gentile, sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise of salvation. And so Peter says to him that God is looking for those who fear him and those who do what is right. And those are the ones who are acceptable in his eyes. Go back to Acts chapter 10. We'll continue on. He says in verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news, the gospel of peace through Christ, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. And so he's going to make reference back to the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. It's not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching a message of what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was baptizing people. And if you remember, Jesus himself was baptized by John, not for remission of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness before God. And just another verse here, I won't go through it, but you can look at Romans 10, 12 and 13. Again, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Same kind of idea there. I don't know why I put that one there exactly. But he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that reference is not the reference to a prayer, but it is a reference of obedience, of acting out in faith to God. Whoever, Jew or Gentile, reaches out to God, God will, for those who obey in faith, the gospel can be saved. All right. We'll go on, and then I'll ask for questions in just a minute. Verse 38, he says, how God, referencing back the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so he goes back to John, and he talks about how John preached this baptism of repentance, and how that led then to the beginning of the work of Jesus. Now, he's going through a history for Cornelius. I don't know how much Cornelius has been taught about Jesus. We really don't know what his understanding is of it at this point. But Peter, the Holy Spirit through Peter, is going back through this history. He's teaching him about that. And then he goes in verse 38, then he moves into the baptism of Jesus. You can read about that in Luke chapter 3. You remember Jesus comes to John. John at first doesn't want to do it. But Jesus says, I need you to do it to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptizes Jesus. And then we read in verses 21, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And so in that instance, at that baptism, God initiates the ministry of Jesus, if you will, by proclaiming to the people, this is my Son. Now, some might have and did, many confused Jesus as being just a prophet. In Matthew 16, you remember Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, what was their answer? Do you remember? Some say Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets, right? And so there was this misunderstanding. Well, what's God trying to do here following the Holy Spirit falling down upon Jesus? When God calls out from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Yeah, is Jesus a prophet? Well, sort of, right? But not really. He's not just a prophet. There's that distinction that has to be made. The fact that he really is the Son of God, that he is different from all these others. You go to Matthew 17, just after Jesus had asked that question about the people. We see again God calling out from heaven and proclaiming about Jesus. I won't read the whole text here, but you may remember that they're on the mountain there and they're transfigured. There's like almost like this bright light that shines out. They're illuminated. And there you see Jesus. You remember the other two on the mountain? Anybody remember? Who? Moses and Elijah. Moses representing what? The Mosaic Law. Elijah representing the prophets. And so they're there with Jesus. And Peter, being a man what he says here, I can kind of understand why he says it. But he speaks up. He's never too quiet. He says, "Lord, it's good that we are here." Verse number 4. "If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." I mean, that sounds like a great idea, right? We're going to make these tabernacles, these temples, if you will, to these 3 great men of God. Well, what happens? Verse number 5, "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.'" That sounds very similar to what happened back in Luke 3, right? At the baptism. But notice he adds something there. He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him," or "hear ye him." The King James Version will state it. "When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified." That happens when God speaks from heaven. People get terrified. "But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." And that's a significant phrase. And so here's this transformative figure. Now, just get back into the mind of Peter, or the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter to Cornelius. Why share all this? Why bring up all this? Well, I know he didn't bring up those particular passages, but those ideas about Jesus being, having the baptism and all that. Well, he's trying to explain to Cornelius how important Jesus really is and how he came to change the world. And so God says, "Hear ye him." Listen to him. It's his voice you need to adhere to. Again, going back to that discussion we had earlier about this transformative time of a transition from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. Any questions? I know I covered a lot there. You may have questions. I may not have explained it very well. Everybody's got it then? All right. So let's go back to Acts 10. So he's talking to him about the ministry of Jesus. And then he says in verse 39 of Acts 10, "And we are witnesses of all that he did," talking about Jesus, "all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." And so we get to the most important, well, not most, but some of the most pivotal statements he'll make to Cornelius as in regard to salvation, right? And to what they needed to do. He's moving forward in time to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we know from passages that we've covered before, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out for us what the gospel is. He says it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, verses 3 through 5. He also says earlier that the gospel is that which we stand in and which we're saved by, if we hold fast to that word of truth. Well, when we talk about the gospel, there's lots of answers people might give, but when we really shrink it down to its most important elements, it's the fact that Jesus is God and that as God, he came here to die for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, a passage that I go to a lot and I like to think about its depths. But when Paul writes to Philippians, "Had this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And he thought equality with God a thing not to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of men, he suffered even to the point of the death on the cross. You think about the impact of that and these very important words that are being spoken by Peter here to Cornelius. We think about that transition for a Gentile to the gospel of Jesus. You think about coming out of their frame of reference. They have a totally different frame of reference in regard to things like the resurrection, to even God himself. This isn't what they grew up knowing and learning through the law of Moses. And so you have the very first individual who may have been exposed somewhat to it, but that wasn't where he came from. And so these are some concepts that are going to be challenging for Gentiles. How so? Well, I mean, these are just not things that they think about. You think about things like the resurrection. You know, we take that for granted. We all do, right? That Jesus rose from the dead on the third day to never die again. And we say it all the time. We accept it. But do you ever stop to think about how controversial for many people that idea might be? Right? If you're a naturalist who only believes this world is all there is, that's going to be a hard concept to kind of hold on to, isn't it? You know, and Paul spends chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talking about this idea because there were those who were even in the church were challenging the idea of the resurrection. You have those who were Gnostics who would even challenge the idea of the resurrection. Because they had a tough time with it. We can even think about it, even from a Jewish perspective. We talked about the Sadducees, right? And the Sadducees didn't believe in all this either. And this was challenging ideas to them. And so Paul spends a lot of time. And you notice what he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, speaking to how important this event is to us, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He goes on later in verses 17 through 19. He says there, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Again, same idea from 14. And you are still in your sins. Right? So if Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, if that didn't really happen, why are we here? And why were you baptized? Because you know what? All that did is get you wet. And so he says, you know, if you're trying to push this idea, I want you to realize what you're saying. And then he goes on, he says, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ have perished. They have no hope of beyond the grave. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitiable of all people. And so the resurrection, is a vital doctrine of the church, but it's the most important event in human history. And so here is Cornelius. He's hearing this gospel being taught, and you wonder what's going through his mind. We'll end with this, these last two verses here. In Acts 10:42, he says, and he command, talking about Jesus commanding the apostles. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And, of course, we can recall back in mind, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, the Great Commission, as we've labeled it, where Jesus commands him to go out and to preach the gospel to all people, making disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them what? To observe all things I've commanded you, and behold, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. And so, what is the command they're fulfilling? Well, it is to teach the gospel. He says something similar in Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Up until this point, that hasn't happened. Has it? But finally, that they are fulfilling that command to go into all creation by reaching out to these Gentiles. And so in our next study, we'll quickly go over this and move on to chapter 11. There's not much left, but we'll see how they respond to that, what was significant about it, and then we'll move on to chapter 11. Didn't have much more to go. Almost got there. But any questions or comments? All right. Let's be dismissed with a prayer, and then we'll be closed. Almighty God and Father above, thank you so much for loving and blessing us. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the truth that we find written in this good book. And Father, we pray that as we study and think about it, that we'll continue to grow. Father, please bless us as we depart from here. Pray that you'll continue to be with all those that are on prayer list. We pray especially for Steve and Michelle and for Mr. Billy and others. I know they're struggling, Gary and Mr. Bill Bennett and others who need your help. Father, please continue to forgive us. Please continue to bless us. We ask this in all things through Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.